inspiration this morning, we're going to be reading from Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12. It's found in your hardcover Bible, page 626, and then a softcover Bible in the pews there, page 420. Let us hear the word of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrows find a home, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Becca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our shield, O Lord. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Numbers chapter 6. We'll read from verse 22 all the way down to chapter 7, verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached, and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed. And the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar. He who had offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs, a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Minadab. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please remain standing for the next scripture reading, taken again from Numbers. Now in chapter 7, we'll skip to the end of the chapter, verse 78, and read through chapter 8, verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the 12th day, Ahira the son of Enan, the chief of the people of Naphtali, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It is exactly identical to the other 12 that have come before. According to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs, a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed. From the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, in each basin 70, and all the silver of the vessels 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold for the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering, and all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat. That was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. And it spoke to him. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, and seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand: hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Now may Jesus, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Well, before I have the kids come up for an introduction, let's have some prayer. Father in heaven, I do thank you for your word that is rich and full of instruction for us. Thank you for giving us life in your word. Would you help us now to hear it and to understand it and to go away with it and be ministered to by it, that your service of us would create in us a response of service that would be pleasing in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, come on up. Now, as you guys are coming up, don't be afraid of the text I've just read. I'm only asking to cover the front end and the back end of it. I'm going to talk about the blessing of Aaron's blessing. We're going to talk about the lampstand. But I'll introduce here for the kids what is a key idea here. These things actually really do hang together. If you're ever doing a Bible reading, you know, through the Bible in a year sort of thing, you get to a text like this and like, what? And did you know that chapter 7 is the second longest chapter in the Bible? The longest chapter is Psalm 119. This is the second longest. And almost all of it is a repetition of the two. I read two of them. There's 12 repetitions of what was given. And they write this stuff on scrolls. They're not wasting paper and ink. So when we get to that part next week, we'll have fun with that and understand why. That's there to teach us. And the organization of these things are to teach us. So, to introduce where we're going today and how it's really not a complicated point, let's start here. You'll see in your kids' bulletin, whose face is that on the bulletin there?
Becca.
Well, yes. She's sort of in the picture. Of course, she steals the show whenever she's in the picture. Yes. Who else is? Mine. Because I'm a dad. In fact, except for you, and it's nice to see you, I'm the dad of all the other guys here. But you, think of your dad. So you look at that picture, think you picture your dad smiling at you, okay? That's what I want you to think about. Dad's smiling face. Who likes it when dad smiles at them? Yeah. All right. I should have picked mom because it's Mother's Day. And happy Mother's Day, everybody. But what can I say? You know, I'm self-centered just like everybody else. But the dad's smiling dad face works for the picture that we're getting into today. This is really about God's smiling face. It really is. Another picture you can get in your head, not just dad's smiling face. But when Moses went up onto the mountain, remember that? They're at Mount Sinai. And up at the top of the mountain, how is God showing his presence there? You remember what it looked like on that mountain, Mount Sinai? There was a big what on top of the mountain?
Cloud.
And it was glowing, right? So at night it looked like a fire cloud, right? And scary, terrifying cloud, right? But Moses, he goes up the mountain, right? And he goes up there, and this is the second time that he's gone up there because they got into sin. But he's gone up there and he's asked for forgiveness, and he comes down with another set of Ten Commandments.
Because
he broke the first ones. And this time when he comes down, it says this about him. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Now, when your dad smiles at you, it's like it shines, right? It's like, oh, dad's smiling. That's great. It is a shining of sorts because we are in the image of God. I think that picture's on purpose. But when Moses was looking at God's face, he really was shining. So when God was speaking with Moses, the shine of God got off on Moses. So he comes down that mountain, and now Moses is glowing. I want you to have that picture in your head. Yeah.
In the Transfiguration, Jesus' face
is glowing. Yes, indeed. I think that's connected to the idea that we're going to cover today. Yes, and he was on a mountain. That is on purpose. Nothing is by accident. You are a good observer. That's excellent. So, we are going to be talking about God's smiling face today. And God's smiling face does even more than dad's smiling face. In fact, it's way better than dad's smiling face. Like it, but way better. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about. So you younger ones can go downstairs. You older ones can go back and sit in your seats. You've been an excellent group to introduce today's sermon with. So, the light of God's smiling face. And you realize, now even just the fact of saying the light of God's smiling face, can you see why I recounted that image of Moses going up on the mountain and coming down with a glowing face? Right? He'd been in the presence of God, speaking with God. on the mountain. And when God spoke from that mountain, the Israelites were terrified. No, Moses, you go up and talk to God for us, right? It was scary to be confronted with the Holy God. And Moses goes up and then his face is glowing when he comes down. Now, we'll zoom out for a moment and give you the big picture of what's happening here in the book of Numbers that we've been studying, just so you can understand the context, which is critical, actually. If you're doing that said Bible reading plan, you might have thought in this section you've just read three unrelated accounts, or maybe even four unrelated accounts. Right? You have the blessing of Aaron, and then you have the dedication of the tabernacle, and specifically the altar, and they bring all these offerings. They bring these carts, and then they bring these offerings. And then Moses goes and speaks with God above the mercy seat. And then you have another review of the fact that there's a lampstand. And Moses is told to tell Aaron, make sure it shines in front of it. Okay? Shine the lights in front. Well, where else would they be shining, right? Why are you mentioning this? And then they review just another verse, like, by the way, it's made out of pure gold, hammered gold. And you're reading along in your plan, you're like, oh, okay. I mean, he told us that in Exodus, right? That's not very efficient. Because these things aren't written to be efficient. They're written to teach you. And the order of them are important. So as you look at that here, just in the outline, note the connection, actually, between Aaron's blessing, which talks about a face shining, God's face shining his blessing. And then you come through chapter 7 at the end, and then the beginning of chapter 8, you have a lamp shining. That's on purpose because it symbolizes the very same thing. God's shining blessing upon his people. And I'm going to pull that out a little bit in a little more detail when we get to that point. But the basic gist of it is this. He talks about blessing. Then he talks about people participating in the dedication of God's holy altar, where God meets with his people and makes a way for them to approach him. This dedication. And then blessing. Blessing. Dedication, blessing. The dedication's connected there. I didn't have time to cover it all this morning, so we'll leave that till next week. But blessing and blessing. There's bookends there saying, this is a theme. This is a snapshot of God's blessing. These are quick pictures of God's blessing. Okay, pictures of God's blessing. And that's what today's sermon is about. Today's key idea is as follows. Our greatest blessing is when God looks at us with favor and transforms us with his word. When he looks at us with favor and transforms us with his word. It's not really complicated. It feels complicated just like anything new feels complicated. First day I ever went to drive a car, it seemed like there was a lot to remember. Right? Which one's the brake? Which one's the gas? Is it in gear? And if I was doing a standard, right? And I did learn how to drive standard. Now, which gear is it in? Now, I got it. I got a clutch, and I got it. I can't think of all this stuff all at the same time. It's too much, right? Well, so too, when you're learning new ways to understand God. And these are pictures given by God himself to understand God. And ultimately, to understand Jesus. This is where we're going. If these are brand new to you, do not be intimidated by them. Because if you stay in them, you will learn the language. And you ought to. You ought to. Because, again, God himself gave these pictures to help you understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you from her firsthand experience, this has enriched my life. This has enriched my understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the language of Scripture describing the glories of Jesus Christ. So go at it with great encouragement and zeal as we look at this and try to unpack these pictures. And once you have a picture, it'll stick with you. That's the beauty of talking in pictures. They're a little klutzy at the front end trying to describe what they mean. But once you get it, then you can carry that picture around with you and you won't lose it. You just have it. for your reference anytime you want to turn your mind there. So, with that said, God's blessing proclaimed in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Interesting thing about this little blessing, and for a picture, you might want to have a thought. In fact, on the kids' bulletin, I have a little picture of the high priest looking up because he's blessing the people for God, on God's behalf. You might picture a high priest saying this blessing, pronouncing it, okay? But the interesting thing about this, the Lord is mentioned three times. Yahweh, 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 the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. If you take those three out, in Hebrew, it doesn't work in English, but in Hebrew, there's 12 words left in the blessing. And of course, 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a very poetic structure to it in Hebrew. It's beautiful. And this first line is the shortest. The second line is a little bit longer. The third line is a little bit longer still. So it has this idea of increasing. The Lord do this. The Lord do a little bit more. The Lord do a little bit more still. This flow of it. So even the structure of it is beautiful. But the content is where we're going to zero in. Aside from the poetry, it's the true blessing and protection comes from God. True blessing and protection comes from God. Listen to it. Verse 23, it says, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," and then we're going to say the blessing. But notice this, it's not a request. It's not a prayer of request. You're not praying to God saying, "Will you bless?" God's commanding Aaron to bless. That's a distinction I want us to just note. This is a declared blessing. God is promising to bless already, and he's saying, "Now you announce it, Aaron." That's similar to what we do at the end of each service when we have a prayer of benediction. Even sometimes we say, "May the Lord bless," so we're sort of requesting it. But I think it's better for us to think of it not as a request, but as a pronouncement. God has made a way for us to draw near to him for his blessing. He has promised ahead of time that he will bless his people. All who draw near to him, all who seek his face, will receive his blessing. So the blessing at the end of the service is pronounced. The Lord bless you. Some translations of this blessing say, "May the Lord," but most of them just say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." They've drawn near in the context. They've purified their camp so that they would not defile God and receive his curse. So now they're instead receiving his blessing. "The Lord bless you and keep you." It's being pronounced here. And those are the two major categories, blessing and keeping. A blessing, something favorable happening to you. And keeping, the idea of guarding. You can see Psalm 121 later on if you want to look there, and talking about all the ways that God protects his people, guards his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. There's the dominant image. God is turning his face to shine. Now, we know from Moses that his face actually literally shined. But I think that literal shining was also communicating a favor. Like when we beam at each other. Right? And get that picture in your head. God is looking at you and he's pleased with you. That's what's being communicated by that part of the blessing. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And grace, that idea of graciousness is of a superior being without any compulsion. There's nothing that the smaller person can make them turn and be kind to them, but is kind all the same. The higher has all the power, all the authority. It's all the cards. And yet turns and is kind. You know, a human example of that is when you see someone like maybe a picture of a big burly football player being kind to a small young child. A child can't make him be kind. Right? But you see it, there's something really good about that. Why? Because God is like that. That's why it works for us, right? Because we're pictures of that. And so, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. Now that's another way of countenance is another way of talking about your face. So it's in that phrase that lifting up your countenance upon you is giving you your his attention. So back to the dad illustration. Say your dad, I know it's hard to picture, but it's like got his face stuck in a laptop. You know, it's hard to picture. And he's totally absorbed in his studies. And like, Dad. And dad, look, he said, so sometimes dad's like, it's not bothering me. But we want a more positive picture because this is what's here, right? So let's just picture dad turning his attention away from what he's working on. And looking up and seeing you and smiling. That's the picture here. May you lift up your countenance, lift up your face. There's my son. There's my daughter, whom I love. It's giving of attention. And he says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, we just don't have an equivalent English word for shalom, which is the word used here. You just don't have the equivalent. There's no parallel. The shalom, I have a little reference there, a little note from a commentary. It says, shalom in Hebrew means more than absence of war. So there's peace because there's not war. They're not fighting, so the absence of not fighting, it's more than that. It means well-being, health, prosperity, and salvation. In short, the sum total of all God's good gifts to his people. So since the Lord's face is smiling at you and he's given you his full attention and favor, you are blessed with all of his blessings. Shalom. You've received his peace. What a great blessing. So the key picture is not complicated, is it? Aaron proclaims God's approving smile on Israel, imparting his blessing and protection and shalom. By his look, by his smile, by turning his gaze upon us, he imparts his blessing, his protection, indeed his shalom, his peace. Now, in Israel's example, it's a tragedy because but sin, right? But sin. Sin darkens our eyes. Sin keeps us from seeing that we're missing the obvious, that we're missing the glorious blessing from God. The metaphor is different in Jeremiah 2:13, but the point is still not lost. It says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So here you have living water that's like a stream, a nice clean crystal mountain stream that's great drinking water. You could have life from this stream, but you're missing it. You're like, I don't see that. I got to be digging this little cistern. It's a little hole you dig in the ground to catch water, and it's yucky. And furthermore, your cistern doesn't even hold water. It's broken. It's a broken cistern, and the water keeps leaking out. So you're trying desperately to get water out of your cistern. All the while, you've got living water right here. And this is sin. This is what sin does. We miss the obvious. Life comes from God, and we won't look at God. We won't turn to God. God is the main thing, and we miss the main thing all the time. So did Israel. That was their problem. But then there's a glorious but. That but sin is a tragedy but. But then there's but Jesus. And note this, God was pleased with Jesus. Which is good news for us, remember? Because if he's pleased with Jesus, we get reckoned the righteousness of Christ. We get his good account. So if God is pleased with Jesus, it's good news for us as well. And he was pleased with Jesus. Remember at the baptism of Jesus? Remember that? What did God say? He spoke from heaven there. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. You see God smiling at his Son there. He's lifting up his countenance upon him. Giving him his peace, his shalom. And yet, right after what happens right after the baptism? Jesus sent out into the wilderness. And he fasts for 40 days. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. He's actually physically hungry. Really hungry. Near death hungry. Can't go much longer than that physically. And then he gets tempted in the wilderness by the tempter. Now, you're hungry, you're tired, you're worn out, and you're being tempted. Is the son going to trust in the protection, the deliverance of the father? Indeed, he is. It's interesting to note that Psalm 91 is cited in that temptation, first by Satan, and then, of course, Jesus, then it's alluded to at the end of the temptation, which I'll come back to. But listen to Psalm 91. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague can come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Remember, Satan cites that very passage. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will guard you. He will protect you. He'll command his angels concerning you, and you won't strike your foot against the stone. So here you are on this pillar. Jump off. See if he'll do it. Of course, remember Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. Right? Interesting, though, and sometimes we miss this, is what happens after all the temptations are done in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. And I don't have it reprinted here, but you can look it up later. Angels come and minister to Jesus. That's not an accident that's recorded, not only because it happened, but see, the context is, indeed, Psalm 91 is coming to pass. Jesus is not being protected just simply from striking his foot against a literal stone. He's being kept on the way. He's being kept in the center of God's blessing. He's not turning away from the Father. He's entrusting his hands to the Father. See, what was the real crisis there was not that he might actually fall off this pillar and actually hurt his leg or something. The crisis was, will you trust God or will you put God to the test? Well, God was pleased with Jesus and his ministry. Another example was mentioned by Rebecca at the beginning, and she's right on. The transfiguration. They go up on the mountain. I love Luke's account of it, too. It's in all three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. You know why they call them Synoptic Gospels? They ever heard that term? That's because the first three Gospel accounts are very similar to each other. They have a lot of parallels, so... I forget what synoptic means, but it's Greek and it has the idea of being similar to one another. but at any rate, it's in all three of those accounts. I love Luke's account because they go up on the mountain and he's talking with Elijah and with Moses about the coming. Literally, the word used is Exodus. Most English translations have deliverance or something coming, rescue. But this is Exodus. Talking to Moses and Elijah about the coming Exodus. Moses one we probably get more obvious, but Elijah's relevant too. But there's only so many rabbit trails you can't afford in one sermon. But they're up on the mountain talking about the coming Exodus. And his face is transfigured. He is literally glowing. And a voice comes down from a cloud. This is not accidental. This is the same glory cloud that was in the Old Testament. And again, God is pleased with the Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. So there's the same role of speaking God's blessing, like Moses was speaking God's blessing. And God is pleased and smiling at his Son. So it is good news for us that God was pleased with his Son. God's face was shining upon him and bringing him protection and blessing. Now, put that aside. That's one bookend about God's shining blessing. God's shining blessing with his shining face, his smiling face, his shining blessing upon his people. Not a complicated picture. The next one, the other bookend, is in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And that's the lampstand. And the lampstand's not really complicated either. But since most of us are not well-versed in the furniture of the tabernacle, which we should make amends on that. We should get familiar with it because it's beautiful. The pictures are wonderful. And once you understand them, they are not hard. Here's the picture. The lampstand is made out of pure hammered gold. Why do you emphasize that point? Because everything else was made out of wood and covered with gold. So they emphasize the fact that it was pure hammered gold, top to finish, that's solid gold. And it's come to the Israelites came to recognize that this is a symbol of God himself. This was God shining out his light. God shining his light in the light of his blessing. God shining out the light of his blessing on his people. Now, how does it shine on his people? Well, because what's in front of the lampstand? The table. It's only three pieces of furniture in the room, right? You got the lampstand on one side, the table on the other, and then right before the curtain, you have the altar of incense. Sometimes it's kind of thing, some think it's on this side of the curtain or the other side, but that's neither here nor there for our discussion. But if you're going to light in front of the lampstand, what's it going to shine on? The table. And what's on the table? 12 loaves of bread. These numbers are not accidents. How many tribes are there? 12 tribes of Israel. What does giving God bread symbolize? Again, what we are getting used to here is thinking in the categories of the sacrificial system. Because these all have meanings. They all teach something. And at first, it seems like, oh, there's too many things to hold all at once. But it will come easier. You stay in it, it will come easier. When you offer up bread, you are offering up your life in dedication. Why? It's not really that complicated. You spend your life to make the bread and to bake the bread, and you eat the bread to live some more. So bread is representative of your life, which you have now, day in, day out, through the office of the priesthood, offered that up to God. These 12 loaves is Israel offering their lives up to God. These loaves represent the dedicated lives of Israel, the 12 tribes. And so make sure, Aaron, that that light's shining on Israel. Once you get the picture, it's not hard. God is blessing his people. He is shining the light of his blessing on his people. Well, one more little point. One more verse to cover, and then we'll wrap this up and bring it to Jesus. The source of God's blessing. We've talked about two pictures of God's blessing. Now he gives us another picture of where that blessing actually is, putting his finger on where precisely is that blessing given. And I'll give you a spoiler. His words were the very means he uses to give the blessing. Light is the picture. His face turning upon them is a picture of it. But in history, it's his word that delivers it. It's his word that delivers the blessing. And where do we see that? Right at the end of chapter 7, the last verse of chapter 7, after they've now dedicated their lives, and you see how they're dedicating the offering by giving themselves, offering these things to the Lord and his service, is connected to the picture of their lives there in the tabernacle being blessed by the light of God. If you are conversant in the language of the sacrificial system, if you're conversant in it, you see how this whole section just all flows right together. It's all, oh yeah. Since it was talking in a language we didn't know at first, we're like, huh? So random. Why random rules? What? They're not random. God is blessing his people. Aaron pronounces it. They now come and offer their participation in his work. And then he says it again. I'm blessing you. I'm shining the light of my presence on you. With the lampstand and the light coming from God. God's light is shining on his people. It all comes together. But look at verse 89. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim. And it spoke to him. Now, I hope that's you become trained in this. Anytime you see repetition like that that annoys us, this is the markers that are used to, they don't have little word processors where they could bold it and put it in different colors and do, right? This is their bold in different colors. They're saying, look at this. What's the point? God is speaking to Moses. Why mention that here? And in fact, this is actually the third time this event is recorded. Chapter 7. Chapter 7 happened in Exodus. It was repeated in Leviticus. And now it's repeated here. All three with a different emphasis. In Exodus, God's glory came down on the tabernacle when it was dedicated, and so much so that Moses couldn't even go in. Because that was talking about and showing how God's glorious presence dwelt on there, and it was so glorious and wondrous that even for a time, Moses couldn't go in. In Leviticus, where the way of drawing near to God via the sacrifices and the priesthood is emphasized, well then, what do you know? What's emphasized there? Right before the disaster of Nadab and Abihu, where they offered unauthorized fire and then are killed by God. What's emphasized there is the first offering on the altar. And then the fire of God comes and consumes the altar, and everybody's amazed that God is with his people in his tent, and he's received the sacrifice that's been offered up on their behalf, the substitute. Which makes sense, because Leviticus is all about that. But here, which is in the wilderness, and God's people themselves are getting prepared to go into the promised land to fight for it with God. Now what's emphasized? The 12-day ceremony. This happens over 12 days. 12-day ceremony to offer themselves to God. A highlight of Numbers, by the way, goes downhill from here. At least for this first generation. There's a highlight here. They're offering their lives up to God. Because Numbers is about how God's blessing now is being communicated to the whole people. These things do hang together. But the key picture, and I see you have that in a box here, the key picture here in this section is that God brings his throne down to live in the tabernacle where the light of his blessing is communicated by speaking with Moses. And how did I get throne from that? Do you know how I got throne? Where's that idea of throne? It's because of where God was speaking. Where was he? Above the mercy seat. And what's really neat in this, in the last 10-20 years, there's been a lot of great research done on the furniture of the tabernacle and ancient Near Eastern cultures and so on. One thing they came to discover, that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, the mercy seat on top of it, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, was a typical footstool for a king. That's why in the kids' notes I have a little footstool and pointing at the ark in the other picture, because the ark was like God's footstool. You didn't actually have the throne there because God had his own throne and was in his glory cloud. So when the heavenly cloud that Moses had gone up to, when he went up there and it came down, his face shone, right, from God's glory. And that cloud came and then actually settled on the tent that they built for him. And then what's emphasized here in Numbers is Moses goes in and God himself speaks above the footstool. What is there? God's very throne. The heavenly throne. This is the picture for Israel. I am with you. And I am giving my instructions to my servant Moses. Listen to him. Do you see how that parallels to what he would really do in a much more substantial way in Jesus? Do you see how those New Testament pictures take on greater significance? He's up on a mountain, he's glowing, a glory cloud comes. This is my son, my beloved son. I'm pleased with my son. Listen to him. I am giving you my blessing. I am giving you my word. See, once you understand what the pictures mean, they're really not that complicated. And they keep communicating. You can just hang on to this. I've got three pictures. I got a priest giving a blessing. And the blessing is all about God's face shining on us. And giving us his peace and his blessing and his protection. It's not complicated. And then I got picture number two. I've got a lampstand shining on bread. Oh yeah, the bread's the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 loaves, right? And God, the lampstand's God, and God is shining and blessing his people. So it's just saying the same thing. And then picture number three, Moses now appearing before God's throne and his footstool, and he's speaking to him above his footstool. And he's communicating his word for the benefit of his people, for the blessing of his people. This is why these themes are so dominant in the New Testament. Jesus is the Word made flesh, according to John 1:1-3 and verse 14. The Word made flesh. He's the living Word of God. Jesus is the true lampstand. He is God with us, literally. He is God with us. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. John 1 again, 4-5 and 9-10. And then he picks up that theme of light, John does, in chapter 3 again. Listen to this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of this only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You see, Jesus is that light, and in our flesh, we miss it, just like ancient Israel of old. We had streams of living water, we could live by it, and yet we're digging our own cisterns. We're digging our own cisterns, and they don't even hold water. And, oh, could I use some water? And I got to get it, I got to try to get it, and I'm doing it. And we've got light, and we're loving darkness. May we be given eyes to see. Listen to how Paul talks about it in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. There again is that theme of word brings light. Word brings light, literally. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts, now metaphorically, blessing, right? Has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lampstand. He is the light that beams into our soul. May that glorious creative power of God's word come into your souls and give you light in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close. There's so many. The problem with this theme of God's blessing, I mean, how many different ways could you go with that, right? Let me just close with this thought, and then we'll pick up the dedicated people of God next week, zeroing in on chapter 7 a little bit more. This blessing is imparted to us by a curse. Through a curse. Yes, in his public ministry, Jesus was received with pleasure by God. In fact, through all of Jesus' life, he's the eternal Son. Every time, the gaze was smiling. Except for one moment. Except for one day. I love how this commentator put it. And so I'm going to read his words and close with his words. It's beautifully put. In fact, the cross is the very antithesis of the priestly benediction. Right? The opposite, antithesis, opposite of the priestly benediction. Did God the Father bless Jesus and keep him when he was on the cross? No. He handed him over to the power of those who hated him and wanted to kill him. Did God the Father make his face shine upon Jesus on the cross? No. He poured out his wrath and his crushing anger against sin upon him. Did God the Father turn his face toward Jesus on the cross and give him peace, shalom? No. He turned his face away from him so that Jesus cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus lifted his eyes toward heaven, for the first time in all eternity, there was no answering light from the Father's face. Even the Son turned away its countenance from Jesus, as if the universe itself could no longer bear to look upon him. At that moment, for Jesus, there was no peace. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was broken for our sin. He was abandoned for our faithfulness. He was cursed for our blessing. Now, hear this. This last part's precious for us. Now I know that nothing in all creation can separate me from the love of God. Now I know that the Father looks on me with pleasure, and his face lights up every time he sees me, because he sees me through Jesus. The Father sees me in his Son, whom he loves. Jesus, the living Word, absorbed our curse so we could enjoy the light of God's smile. The same smile he gives to Jesus. I mean, it's going to be good enough just to be a foot soldier at his door, it says in one psalm, right? Just to be at the door, doorkeeper, be better than being in the tents of the wicked. But our Heavenly Father is going to notice us, and he's going to be pleased with us. In fact, he is pleased with us right now because of Jesus. What a beautiful picture. Let's pray. Father, I am undone by your mercy, which never ceased to amaze me. May your grace, your undeserved favor upon me, kindness upon me and upon us. Lord, it is amazing grace indeed. Thank you. Thank you for your great gifts. Thank you for the riches that we have, the inheritance we have that no one can steal, being guarded for us. Your glorious presence and your attention and your favor and your smile. Thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.